Well, good day, everybody, and welcome to our second session in Living Life Led by His Spirit. We're going to be talking today about led spirit to spirit, and we're really going to be picking up where we left off last week. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, again today, we just gather at your table to be fed by you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this teaching session. I ask you to have your way here, even while we're recording this. And I ask you to have your way as people begin to listen to it. And you be the teacher, Holy Spirit. Let them hear what you're saying, not just my voice. And we ask this knowing that you will perform those things that we ask. Father, we thank you for giving us wisdom, giving us revelation, so that we can be greater disciples and follow you more closely, following the example of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about to be led, and we asked the question as we started, have you ever found yourself making a series of bad decisions, or maybe you've had trouble in just one particular area? And if so, I said these sessions may be for you, because what we may be doing, I'm guilty of that in some areas that I look back in my life, of making decisions without fully knowing I was being led by the Lord. And that can get us in all kind of trouble. When we do that, we end up making it a lot out of our own soul and out of our flesh. And we'll be talking actually about some of that at the very end today. We anchored ourselves in Galatians in a couple of verses. Galatians 5:16 is the first one. And in the New King James it reads, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, very firm statement, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, walking in the Spirit, the word walk is the word peripateo, which we said it made up of two words, and together they mean to walk habitually in one general area or vicinity. You walk there so much you just become comfortable with it. Sometimes people refer to this in the Greek language in some of the writings as taking a stroll. That's how it would be communicated. So can you imagine walking together with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, really, your best friend in a garden, just taking it all in and taking in everything he's saying? That's really what we're talking about here, is just being that comfortable. And this is a realm where we can live today. Now, many people say, I just don't see how that's possible. But Jesus did it, and so we should be able to also, because we have to remember, he laid aside that deity privilege. We also looked at Romans 8:14. Which reads, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this word that's used for son here is the same word that Jesus used of himself when he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And it literally means son, but it also has an implication of maturity. And being led certainly is the indication of maturity. Now, what it's not saying, though, is that if you're not led of the Spirit, that doesn't mean you're not a son. You became a son when you were born again, but we're talking about it progressing in this walk with the Lord. The word lead in this verse, or led, for those who are led, is a word which implies to be led gently, with a nudge. Now, it's not a forcing, because the Father gives us free will and wants us to choose. We see that in several psalms. Let me just read you two of them that we looked at. Psalm 16, verse 7 says in the Amplified, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Yes, my heart, my spirit man, instructs me in the night season. Now, I read this to you last week, and I want to do it one more time to make a point again about what King James says in this, because it says at the end of this verse, my reins, R-E-I-N-S, the same thing we would use to attach to a bridle to put in a horse's mouth to guide us. And you've probably heard the term rein trained. And that's where you can just barely lay a bridle over on the horse, and we don't have to jerk his head, and he just knows which direction he's supposed to go. This is how we can be trained. Now, what does that bridle do? And I want to emphasize this today. That bridle, if you really turn or pull hard on the reins, it exerts great pressure in the mouth of the horse. And so it turns him into submitting to that pressure in the direction you want to go to for it to be released until he's rain trained. Now, that's not how our Father leads us, though. Our Father leads us how? Very gently. So if we're feeling that pressure, then who is doing it? The enemy of your soul. We saw a similar warning in Psalm 32, verse 9, where it tells us, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near you. So again, we see what's happening here, and we see who this sounds like with. But what you see in this verse, though, is that our stubbornness can cause the problem for us, and it can cause us pain and agony. From Jesus last week, we looked at John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now, at this point, the Spirit had not been made available because Jesus had not arisen from the dead, and we have the ability to be right, walk righteously and holy in our spirit. It says, when he comes, and he has been given now, he will guide you into all truth. Now, how's he going to do that? The Spirit is going to guide you, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So he'll show you the direction so that you can see what work he wants you to accomplish. Now, again, he takes from Jesus. That's how he guides us. He takes his will for our lives individually and well as collectively if we're a part of a church body, which certainly we should be. The word guide there is a word which means to show the way. It has its root in the word for a road. But it's one who knows the road well and where are the path and where it's going. It's actually the word that is used for a professional tour guide. And if you've ever taken a tour, I remember I went through the Biltmore House one time, and they weren't very crowded, and a person just said, let me take you through here. And they were able to add so much more than what I would have ever attained had I just walked myself through that house. They knew about everything. They knew what was coming next. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. He's omniscient. Said another way, he's seen our future, and he knows the roads and the paths that we should take, because Jesus discloses them to him. So we want to pick up there, and today I want to be talking to you, or I'm going to be talking to you about being led spirit to spirit. That's how we're led. Now, if you are looking at your notes, then you should see that the first spirit there is capitalized, but the second one, even though it's not correct for a title, is going to be in lower caps. And because that's talking about our spirit, and that doesn't need to be in an uppercase. So how does the Holy Spirit himself lead us? Well, let's look at this. Now, let me just tell you, about 40-something times this is talked about. How he wants to lead us, how he is leading us, how he does it. So it's a very important topic in the eyes of the Lord to be included and discussed that many times. Go back to Romans 8, and we're going to read verse 14 again, because the answer, there's a lot of questions, is really here. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Well, there's the answer to your question. We are led through his Spirit. Now, his Spirit has been involved in writing the Word in a lot of different areas. So, every area of your life, the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in. And this is when it goes on and say, these are the sons of God, the mature sons, the ones who mature to fear. And then it goes and begins to say, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So, he's referring here as this, like when he says again, this is what we had previously. Our spirit man, my spirit, was not holy. It was not set apart from the Lord, or from the earth to the Lord. And as a result, my spirit had been trained in the way of this world. And so that's something that our mind has to overcome a little bit because we've been trained so long, even though our spirit is not part of our mind. And then it goes on, though, and it says, what we have received, so what our new birth gave us. It says, we've received a spirit of adoption as sons of God, which we cry out, or which causes us to cry out, Abba, which is the intimate word for Father. And so what do we cry out? Abba, Father. And then verse 16, this is the answer of how the Holy Spirit leads you and I. The Spirit himself, capital S, you'll note in this scripture, bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we are certainly children of God. Now, he's talking about in this verse the Holy Spirit bearing witness on this fact that we have become children. But the Holy Spirit bearing witness to our spirit is how this affirmation of his leading takes place. We know it's his desire because we have this same affirmation that we have that I've been born again. And that should be so encouraging to you because it's not hard. Once you're born again, people have a hard time talking you out of that. And we ought to be the same way in being led of the Spirit. Now, how does he lead? Through our spirit. So let's talk for a moment, and I know we've done it before, but it's always worth doing again. Let's talk about and make sure we know what our spirit is today. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It reads, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. I want to pause there. So he's saying, may the God of peace set you apart from the world while he's setting you apart to himself, and he's doing it completely. So this is a differentiation between the way we are today and the way our old man was, who was just so earthly or carnal focused. It goes on and says, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, the order that these are enumerated or listed in is so key. Spirit, soul, and body. Because that gives us an indication of where our first look, of where the leadings, of where we look to get to be led of the Lord. Everything that we want to receive, that's where we ought to be looking because it comes through our spirit. And notice the flesh is last because it has to come into the spirit, we receive it through the spirit into our soul and our flesh. And how many of us have lived our life with that order reversed, where we're controlled by our flesh and our soul, and maybe those interchange sometime in what's important to us. And then the spirit part comes last. And we do that because we've had so many years of being trained in other ways of thinking. Now, I want you to think back about the spirit. We looked in our last study in Genesis 1:26 and 2nd chapter, the 7th verse, where it talks about that we're created in the image of God and that the Lord, the Father, breathed into us the breath or the spirit, same word there, of life into man, into Adam, into you and I. So we are created as a spirit being. We've been recreated, as we're about to see, because of the new birth. And this is where our relationship is. This is one of the reasons that I have encouraged you in the previous study to really be able to begin to discern when you are in the Spirit or not, when you're having that word bubble up. And I said it and I'll say it again. That's where tongues, I believe, is so, so important. Now, as a spirit, we have to have this body, or as my pastor in Tennessee, Pastor Barry, used to say, we live in this earth suit, and we have this soul, and we're going to be chatting about that next. John 4:24, Jesus makes this statement, God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if we're going to worship in this manner, then doesn't it make sense to you that this is how we're also going to interact and hear from Him? He's hearing from us when we do it in spirit and in truth. And so it just makes logical sense to me that the reverse would be true when I'm trying to listen to Him. And we said last week, don't say I can't hear Him, because Jesus said we can. And if we say I can't, we're really saying Jesus wasn't telling the truth. So one of the other things that I want to note here, though, is that this Spirit, it makes us an eternal being. And oh, when we get God's Spirit dwelling in us, then that means we have eternity fully with Him. Just remember what verse 15 said earlier. Let me just say, for we have received a spirit of adoption as sons. This is a mature adoption where we have immediate access to all that the Lord has, all that our Father has. And we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us who we are today. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, and that's where we are as being born again believers, it says we have become a new creature. Old things, the old spirit man, passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, we've asked over and over again about this. What are the old things? Well, our old sin nature, that old spirit that we had, has gone. And we've been given this new spirit. But in our new birth, what have we learned? That is the only part of us that has changed. The rest of it, we have to renew our mind, and we have to work to control our flesh as our mind is renewed. We also looked in a recent series at 1 Peter 3:4, which talks about the hidden man of the heart. And again, I just want to say, this is where we are discerning what we are hearing. Is it coming to our spirit from my mind, or my mind is picking up senses from my body and speaking to my spirit? Or am I hearing something planted in the spirit from my enemy? Versus what? Versus hearing the righteous words of God, the direction for your life and for my life, coming through His Spirit into my spirit. 1 Corinthians 16:17 really, I think, settles the question of how this works and says that we can make it work, or it will work for us. It reads, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. This connection between my spirit man and Holy Spirit is so tight, it's inseparable. It's spirit to spirit. It's not spirit to soul, but this connection is spirit to spirit and it will not be broken. The Amplified for this reads, but the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. So here we are again, having to train ourselves to hear how we live and where we can identify these things coming to us, these words coming to us, this prayer language that we can now pray with from our spirit man. Now, staying in this theme of Romans 8:16, let's look at Proverbs 20:27. And we're just affirming some more that the Spirit is where I must perceive. King James reads, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So I've told you before, that's where I believe the Spirit is, in our belly. And it's not our blood pump, our heart as we talk about it, but it's deep in the core of our being. And look at what this verse says. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. And what does the candle do? It lights up things so that you can see them. So he's watching. He's able to discern and see the innermost parts of our being, which is our spirit man. That is the part which enables us to fellowship with Him. The Young's literal translation says, the breath of man. Now remember the word breath and spirit, ruach in the Hebrew, same word. So the breath of a man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching the inner parts of the heart. Now again, candle and lamp. They used them in those days because they didn't have flashlights like we do. That's probably what we would say today. But they used them, and they could take a lamp or a candle, and they could guide you around their house, or they could light a path, walk with you to show you how to navigate a path. And then we get some amplification on that from Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So now we're beginning to intersperse the spirit of a man with the word of God. And here, I believe we see the importance of seeing the word and understanding its importance as a baseline, as a sounding board, if I can, to determine if what I'm hearing matches up to it. Because the word itself will lead us. In fact, I will be saying here shortly that the primary way that the Lord leads us is through His Word. But things that we hear in our spirit must line up with the Word of God, and that's the first prerequisite for us to know that we are hearing from the Lord and being led, because if it doesn't line up with the Word, it's not from Him. The book of Job, chapter 32, verse 8, reads this way, But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding, or him understanding. Now, I want to read you that in the Amplified, because I believe it gives us some insight into this. Amplified says, but there is a vital force, or so there is power coming. Where does it come into? There is a vital force, a spirit. So we see the spirit is our vital force to guide and produce in our lives, not our flesh and not our soul. And look at how it describes it. A vital force, a spirit of intelligence. So if we think we are smart in and of ourselves, we are sadly deceived, because the knowledge we need to act on, the wisdom, comes only from the Lord. And that's what the second part of Amplified says, as it reads, and the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. So while we may read a verse and think, oh, I can see that, yeah, but maybe not. That's just your first take on it. But the Lord may speak to you something totally different or more in depth than you ever imagined. Complete Jewish says, it is the spirit in a person, which is the breath of Shaddai, that gives us understanding. So again, Job's friends, they were giving him advice from what? From their experiences, from their life, from a carnal side of it. They were using earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom. But remember, what are we looking for? That spiritual wisdom, that truth. Because God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we're still talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. But I want to read with you Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. And I want to do this because we mentioned earlier that the devil will try to confuse you and confuse those, and I say thoughts, the words that you're hearing in your spirit. But that's how you really perceive it, as those words, as thoughts. Very seldom, very, very seldom do I actually hear a voice in that manner. But I want you to see, this is how the devil confuses us. Now, look at Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest that anyone cheat you. And how are they going to cheat you? Through the things of the mind, philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, in other words, earthly things, and not according to Christ. And this next phrase is one I want you to see too. For in him, in Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that's who is dwelling in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and you are complete in him. So the devil is going to play mind games with you. But this tells us that we are already, with our born-again spirit, complete with all we have. We have all we need to hear the voice of the Lord and to see Him manifest in our lives. But again, to do that, we've got to be able to recognize the difference between my thoughts, thoughts that are being planted in my mind. And let's be blunt. Some of us get so good thinking in this earthly realm sometime, we don't need the devil to put any other thoughts. We're messed ourselves up enough with that. But as we renew our mind, then that renewed mind is going to start agreeing with the spirit man, which is what? Complete. You've got all that you need. Now, I want to begin to wrap today's up by talking for a few minutes about the opposite of that. Romans 8:14 tells us if we're led, that we are led by His Spirit. So if that's how we're led, then what does this imply to us that we should not be led by? Well, how about if we say simply, we shouldn't be led by anything that's not of His Spirit. It certainly does not say that the soul or the body is the candle of the man. In fact, it says that's what leads us to lust, didn't it? As we saw early in Galatians. But let's think about the soul for a minute. An unrenewed mind will lead us without a lamp. And so in that case, you're kind of walking blindly. Now, this is why knowing the Word is so important, because if we don't have a renewed mind, we don't have that baseline to judge those things that we're hearing. The voice of the flesh will include the unrenewed soul or the renewed soul, depending on what has happened there, and our body. But that soul is mind, will, and emotion, or feeler, thinker, or chooser. And how often do we just say, well, I just feel that this is what I ought to do, instead of really perceiving what the Lord is saying and sensing His desire in it. You know, for in the mind, will, and emotions, probably my biggest enemy is reason. I just like to figure things out and understand it. And reason will stir up your emotions. It'll bring feelings to you that you don't need to ponder. And if you do that in the natural, it'll just take you down a cycle that it'll consume you. That's the best way I know to say it. Now, please understand, what I'm saying is we are not to be led using our mind. I am not saying we're not to use the mind that God's given us, but we cannot let that unrenewed mind lead us. Now, again, why the Word is so important, because that can separate spirit and soul. Just let me say one more time, we're not saying we don't want to use our mind. We're just saying we cannot allow our mind to lead us. The same is true of our body. We can't allow our physical senses. If we truly believe, well, let me back up. There are going to be days when your flesh doesn't feel like you're saved, if you let your flesh tell you that. But you know that you are. And so our physical senses, this physical feeling, will also influence us. Now, we like to feel Jesus bumps sometimes, or feel the presence of the Lord, we say. But we've got to be careful to not be led by that, because the enemy can cause things that come very close to that to create those kind of emotions or those kind of feelings in us in this earthly body. And this, believe me, this body that we each have is a very selfish entity. And it wants to indulge itself, and it wants to be the focal point. And saints, this includes money. We can't make decisions based on just financial things. And this is a mistake that certainly I have made in the past. Now, next, let me talk about things that are external to my spirit. And why do I say external? Because I say in the same breath, we must always make sure that what we're hearing bears witness with our spirit. Circumstances. That's one of the big ones. So I want to spend just a few moments talking about open doors and closed doors. And I want to give you an example of each and then a scripture in Revelation that I want to address. In Acts 14, I think is a great example of doors that could appear open or could appear closed. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, both together in the synagogue, went to the into the synagogue of the Jews and spake, so that a great multitude of Jews and also Greeks believed. Sounds like it was a big open door, doesn't it? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. So what that is telling us there is that it looked like it was a God thing, but then how do you reckon Paul and Barnabas, their flesh felt when they started being attacked and ridiculed and things coming against them? Well, maybe this isn't an open door. But it says, long time, therefore, they abode speaking boldly in the Lord, giving testimony unto his word of grace, and the Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So what I want you to see here is they perceived they had an open door. The devil tried to make it appear that it was a closed door, but they were more moved by what the Spirit said to them than what their flesh and the torment that their soul was receiving. And I hope you can see that. Now, on the flip side, in Acts 16, it says, and when they had come to, and I can't pronounce the word, M-I-S-I-A, they were trying to get to Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord did not permit them. So here, it's like they have invitations to go preach and teach in this area. Oh, we have an open door. But the Spirit says no. So what do we see here? We see both ends of that spectrum. One time the door appears open and the Lord affirms it is. Another time the door appears open and it's not. Now, the reason I make this point is, who has access to this physical realm that we live in? The devil does. And so let me take this then and read you Revelation 3, 6, 7, and 8. Because I want you to see, as it talks about doors that the Lord opens that can't be shut. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is writing to the church. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, so we know now who he's talking to, the church of brotherly love. These things says he who is holy, who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens. So he's talking about a key. And I believe he's talking about a door, because the one opens and no one shuts. And then it goes on to say, and he can shut it and no one's open. Then he goes on and tells him, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, or King James says power. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. So people could say, well, no, this says that if a door is open, no one can shut it. I agree. It also says if the Lord shuts a door, that no one's going to open it, no matter how strongly you feel. But I want you to see this. A door can be open. The devil can work to make you think it's shut. But when you know it's open, kick the door open. Because it's just a false door. The door that you need to pass through has already been opened. If you have that the Lord's witness in that. Conversely, there are times when the devil can make a door appear open. Ah, look what the Lord's done to you for you, he'll say. He's opened this door. But in your spirit, you sense what? No, that door is not open. Well, that's time to turn around and walk away, not try to kick it open. So I want you to see, these concepts are real, and this is what he's telling them here. There's some things that I'm opening for you, and I'm wanting you to go and preach the word and see signs and wonders, because I've given you some power and you've walked in it. And it's really a perfect example of what we read in Acts 14. Second thing quickly, fleeces. Now, I just hate to even think about how many people have put fleeces before the Lord in this, as born again people. Now, let me say, if a person's not born again and really seeking something from the Lord may honor that. Because when you have wisdom, when you have understanding of the way He operates, then you're accountable to operate in that, like He instructs. So with Gideon, in the sixth chapter of Judges, and it's the story of which I'm not going to read, starts in 36, but Gideon went to the Lord and he said, if you are really saying that I'm the one to deliver Israel, then I want to wake up in the morning, and on this piece of wool I got here, I want it to be wet and the ground, the grass around it, not to be wet with dew. And so, how did the Lord deal with people in those days? With fleshly things. So, He did, and it was that way. And then He said, well, let's just make sure of this, my translation, and said, how about tomorrow morning, the grass be wet and the wool be dry? And it was. But I say to you again, this is not how we're instructed. You don't need to ask for three red cars to come by to affirm a direction of the Lord for you. All you're doing is setting yourself up for the devil to be able to influence something in your life. Finally, I want to get to this. Other people. The role of the prophet in the New Testament is different from the role in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people did not have the ability to hear from the Lord. And I just want to urge you, you need to be very cautious when someone comes to you and says, thus says the Lord concerning you, and a major change is put before you. If you've been pursuing the Lord, seeking His will for something, then what the prophet of God is telling you ought to what? Line up with what your heart has been telling you. Now, I am not going to say that there may not be a time when you've wanted to seek the Lord, but you've just gotten so bound up that the Lord won't send somebody. But every time one speaks, man, make sure it lines up with what the Word is telling you, what your heart is telling you, what the desire that He's placed in you is. I've seen more damage done to people. Quit jobs, divorce wives. I mean, just things that just were hard to believe. Well, the prophet said, well, maybe he was a prophet, but the one who he was prophesying from was not your Lord God. And so this is one area that I think we also have to be very careful in. Sum it up. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in your spirit, man. Things that you hear there, trust in Him. And do not lean on your own understanding, your own soul, your own flesh. Always let your spirit be that fine judge of this is from you and this is not. And I want to close by saying one more time, I think from today's teaching, you can see again how important it is that even when you're praying in the Spirit, that you be able to feel those words just coming up from that, I believe the Spirit is in your belly. Just feel those words coming up so that you can discern and know when you need to know that your Spirit is speaking to you. Saints, we love you. I appreciate you spending time with us this morning, and we'll just jump into more of this next week as we start session 3. Have a great and a blessed week.